This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome back to Heart and Soul with me, Lauren Booth, your place to reflect. And welcome to day three of Ramadan here at QF Radio, where I'm joined again by Sheikh Omar Soleiman. His journey of seeking knowledge started in 2000 in the United Arab Emirates, and he now has a bachelor's degree in Islamic studies, a master's degree in Islamic finance, and is currently pursuing a PhD in Islamic studies. The Sheikh has previously studied and served as an imam in New Orleans for 6 years and has since dedicated himself to full-time teaching. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So here we are, and it is time for us to understand what happens to the body and the spirit from Dhuhr time to Asr on a day of fasting. Now, for some of us, we may be at home, but some are at the office. What is the inner dimension of the fast that we can bring into the public domain?
So the fortress of the Muslim is his remembrance, right? And so if a person is in the mindset of remembering Allah, it could be something as simple as saying Subhanallah 100 times or Da ilaha illallah 100 times or whatever it may be. But the point is, if a person is in the mindset of remembering Allah as frequently as possible, what it allows them to do is that everything that they view during the day that comes up is through that lens of dhikr, through that lens of remembrance. And so a person who's remembering Allah throughout the day, who sets those regimens for themselves, they're not going to be in the middle of dhikr and then engage in backbiting, in the middle of their dhikr, or engage in a conversation that's going to spoil their fast and spoil their dhikr. So that's why dhikr is actually called that, because it keeps you reminded. It keeps you in that state. And what the most beautiful dhikr, subhanAllah, and this is actually something I wanted to share with you, but I think can be, I hope, of precious advice to each and every single one of us. Sometimes it's a bit awkward to be doing dhikr while someone's talking to you and you're at work, holding. One of the best things to keep in mind is that the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said that the best form of dhikr, the best form of remembrance, is La ilaha illallah. Simple as that. Saying La ilaha illallah is the greatest form of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's afdal al-dhikr. It's the best form of dhikr. And one of the reasons why it's called the statement of sincerity is because, as one of the scholars, Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi, he pointed out that you can say La ilaha illallah with your mouth closed. It's actually the only form of dhikr. And you could actually test it right now. It's the only form of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that doesn't involve any movement of the lips. It's actually fully the...
May I ask you a kind of fiqh question here, so we're completely clear? I had heard that dhikr means the air passing through the lips and the sound coming out, even if it's a small muttering. I know definitely... La ilaha illallah, I've just done it now. We can do it silently. Is it necessary to make a sound when you're making dhikr? Can we just clarify that?
No, it's not necessary to make a sound altogether. In fact, the idea here is that the Prophet ﷺ says, in the khayr al-dhikr al-khafi, that the best form of remembrance is that which is done silently. Wa khayr al-rizq ma yakfik, and the best form of sustenance is that which is good enough to sustain you. And so dhikr, being silent, obviously, ideally, you would not close your mouth and things of that sort. You'd actually even say it out loud a little bit and things of that sort. But I'm saying that the beauty of La ilaha illallah is that even if a person, if a person is literally, looking at something, looking at someone, they can continue to engage themselves with La ilaha illallah throughout the entire day, even with their mouths closed. So it's not a requirement for it to pass through the mouth, inshallah ta'ala.
Okay.
So a person could continue to do that even in that situation, right? The idea here is that there is no way you're going to depart from a state of dhikr to a state of disobedience with your tongue in the same breath. It's not something that's, it's going to feel awkward and unnatural. And so dhikr is not just a form of beautifying and adorning your fast. It's a form of actually protecting it at the same time, making sure that nothing comes into it that would spoil it.
Beautiful.
So you actually get two birds with one stone in that way.
Okay, let's go to the Quran. This is the month of reconnection. This is the month of immersion. If we can open our hearts to that and sit on our prayer mat after each prayer, how do you recommend we complete the Quran in a month? How is that best done? And how is that done with sincerity rather than rushing and, yay, got midges done today, you know, high five. There's nothing wrong with any of those expressions, but for it to mean something.
Right. Absolutely. And look, this is what I'd mentioned actually in the previous episode, was that Ramadan allows us to structure our entire day around the Salah. You know, and outside of Ramadan, you're not so sure when Fajr is, you're not so sure when Maghrib is, you have an idea. In Ramadan, you know the minute that Fajr comes in, you know the minute that Maghrib comes in, right? Your entire day is about Salah. You know when Fajr comes in, you know when Maghrib comes in.
Yeah.
Your Isha is very important because of Taraweeh, right? You know everything about Salah. Everything about your day revolves around the Salah. And the best way to really connect yourself to the Qur'an and to complete Qur'an in the month of Ramadan is to surround your recitation around the Salah. What that means is there's 20 pages in a juz. So if a person read 4 pages per Salah, they would complete the Qur'an in the month of Ramadan. So 2 pages before, 2 pages after, or 4 pages after, they would actually complete the entire month. They would complete the entire Qur'an within the month of Ramadan. And that allows you to better your Salah, because remembering Allah before and after the Salah is praiseworthy. It allows you to turn your Salah into an even greater event in your life. It allows you to adorn it. It allows you to complete the Qur'an. It allows you to connect all these things together, inshallah ta'ala. So my recommendation to anybody is really to bring the Qur'an to the Salah.
Mm.
And try your best, inshallah, to finish the Qur'an using the time before and after, or before or after the Salah. Because it's the easiest way, inshallah, to keep things routine and regular. And again, it's something practical you can carry outside of Ramadan. You have to keep reminding yourself over and over and over again that Ramadan intends to bring about a permanent change in your life, not just a seasonal change in your life.
Mm.
And so the habits that you're going to bring into your life need to stay with you outside of Ramadan as well. So you need to identify the times of the day that it's easiest for you to read the Qur'an, inshallah. Mm. So that outside of Ramadan, though you might not be reading as much, you're not neglecting the Qur'an altogether. Just, you know, you're not going to put it back on the bookshelf and say, see you next Ramadan.
Yeah.
Right? You're going to keep it with you throughout, inshallah, ta'ala, the year afterwards as well.
What about with children, with younger children? I'm going to put that to one side. Everybody has their ways of doing that. Let's say from age 9 and upwards, the encouragement of reading the Quran during Ramadan, is it a good thing to sit around as a family? Does that work? Is it practical? It might be good one day and then everybody's busy the next day, or everyone's too tired, somebody's got a headache. Is it a solitary month, or can we do things in unity? What's best, Sheikh?
Okay. So this is something that I hope this particular message would resonate, inshallah ta'ala, with moms in particular, that Allah knows your situation and Allah knows what you're trying to do, and Allah is aware of what you would do if you were not so busy with children and so on and so forth. So Allah is very aware of everyone's unique situation, and Allah does not look at people without taking into consideration their unique circumstances. And a lot of times what we try to do with our spirituality as a whole is we try to measure our spiritual success by quantity, by numbers.
Mm.
So if I've completed this much Qur'an, I've succeeded spiritually. But, you know, that's not the goal of it. Though certainly putting goals for yourself is important. So yes, I want to complete the Qur'an, blah, blah, blah. That's a noble goal to have. But, you know, for example, some people say, I'm going to complete it 2, 3 times, 4 times. Alhamdulillah, that's wonderful. But it's not that if I didn't read this much or if I didn't do this much, then I failed my Ramadan. The goal is to connect you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah knows your unique circumstances. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, what he did was he taught us that our mundane actions in life, you know, what are idle actions, or actions that are seemingly meaningless, and to most people they indeed are, can be turned into something meaningful. Mm. And so that's why the hadith, for example, about feeding the fasting person and getting the reward of that person. So what that means is, think about it. We tend to think of guests when we think of that hadith of feeding the fasting person. Mm. Here you have a woman that might be cooking for her family each and every single day. Mm. She's getting the reward of everybody in her household every single day. So she's not considering that because she's thinking that the reward of feeding the fasting person means outside of your house, right? So the Prophet ﷺ turns that into something rewardable. And taking care of the children. Yes, go ahead.
And here, of course, we have the moment when, as a mother, we can be making dhikr while we're cooking. La ilaha illallah, I'm stirring. La ilaha illallah, I'm pouring. Whoever's making the food, whoever's with you, you know, be conscious of not chit-chatting. I'd like us to move a little bit now onto the behaviours between us that are...
Can
positive.
I just share something very
Please.
Beautiful there? My own mother, may Allah have mercy on her, she passed away about 9 years ago. Her last Ramadan, she actually finished the Quran. This sounds daunting, right? She finished the Quran 14 times in her last Ramadan. And I remember seeing her, and I was thinking to myself, you know, subhanAllah, she literally had the Mushaf open next to her while she was cooking, while... She did not miss a beat, and I saw that, and I said, oh my God, you know, I'm trying to finish it a couple of times, a few times in the month of Ramadan, and here she is, mashallah, making use of every moment. So certainly making use of those times, I've seen it with my own two eyes, subhanAllah. I saw her that last Ramadan 14 times, she finished half the Quran a day, and it was primarily through making use of that time while she was cooking, while she was doing other things. She had her Mushaf next to her the entire time, and she was doing nothing but reading Quran. So,
Allah bless
you. Definitely make use of that time.
And don't underestimate the youth, actually, because there is a spiritual feeling, you know, the gates of Jannah are open and they pour on all of us. And it's a reinvigorating time. And for the young who have that energy, I'll give you a quick example. 1 year, I was on day two of Ramadan and I'd already fallen behind in my reading. Can you believe it? And I was sitting in the masjid and I was crying to Allah. I was going, Allah, I'm already on day two and I failed. And I got a phone call from Gaza. And a little girl in Gaza said, Auntie Lauren, I've just completed the Quran for the second time in Ramadan. And I asked Allah to accept the whole completion for you. SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah.
So it was so beautiful. Not to feel a failure, to encourage the youth is important. To make use of every minute is important. I want to move on now, if we can, to... I'd like to move on now, if we can, to changing what our eyes look at and what our ears hear. I'll give you an example. We begin the day by recitation of the Quran and good intentions, and we get into the car and we put on loud music that was there perhaps 2 days ago in the CD player, and it takes us to this funky place. And how much of our habits should we be changing this month, and what's the benefit?
So, you know, when it comes to Ramadan, I want to share with you something that Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, said that I think is very powerful. He said there are three levels of fasting, you know, so we're talking about the inner dimensions. He said that the first level of fasting is the fasting which is the fard fasting, meaning it's the mandatory fasting, and it's the one that is just necessary for your fast to even be considered valid in the physical sense, and that's that a person does not eat and drink or be intimate with their spouses or do any of the obvious nullifiers of fasting, right? So they actually maintain the fasting. So that's the fasting of just getting by. So
yeah.
The second level of fasting is that the eyes fast, the ears fast, the tongue fast, and you fast in the spiritual sense as well, so that not only are you fasting and restraining yourself from eating and drinking and physical desires, but you're restraining yourself from spiritual illnesses. So you're not putting in anything into your soul, corrupting your soul, just like you're not putting anything into your body that would corrupt your body. And that's the fasting of taqwa, which is the fasting of being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fasting of awareness. And finally, he said the third level of fasting is that the mind fasts from thoughts of this dunya, fasts from worldly thoughts.
Wow.
But your mind is focused on the akhirah. Your mind is focused on the hereafter. And that's the fasting of ihsan, the fasting of excellence. And so this is really a powerful measure for a person, because obviously Allah wants us to get to the third level where we're aware of the hereafter. And that's the idea that that in Ramadan, our thoughts, what's occupying our thoughts and what's occupying our desires and our determination are the thoughts of the hereafter and success in the hereafter. And, you know, and that's what we really want to get to. But the main thing here, what we've just mentioned about the eyes and the tongue and so on and so forth, we're not just staying away from feeding our bodies. We are feeding our souls here. So if you're putting things into your soul, toxins into your soul, then it does defeat the purpose of Ramadan. It truly does. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, that if a person does not leave, you know, backbiting and evil speech and so on and so forth, then Allah is not, you know, in need of him leaving his food and his drink and his desires. So we have to make sure that, you know, we're trying to keep ourselves protected. From a practical perspective, the best way to stay away from something that's bad for you is to engage with something that's good for you. Otherwise, if you don't keep yourself busy with Allah, then shaitan will keep you busy with yourself. You know? And so you need to, so that's the idea. I have to find replacements for those things that I usually listen to. I have to find replacements for those things I usually talk about. I have to find replacements for those things I usually look at. If I don't find those replacements, then it's only a matter of time before I get sucked into my old habits.
That is brilliant and useful, Sheikh. I hope you don't mind. We're just going to take a short break here, and we'll be back with more Ramadan reminders with Sheikh Omar Suleiman after this.
Scripture, my hopes. I want to know Mecca to Medina by foot, but I'm too busy with life. I want to know Abraham like a father, and I'll be the sacrifice. I want to know Jerusalem like the true followers of Christ. But Moses did not know the promised land, yet he was still granted paradise. I want to know what it's like to travel to heaven and back in one night. I want to know what it's like to stand in the shadow of Adam's height. I want to know love. I want to know light. I want to know what it's like to hear the angels recite. I want to know the book as if it was written in my heart. I want to know what Noah felt when he was building up his ark. I want to know moons that split and seas that part. I want to know the waterways upon which Jesus walked. I want to know sacred before man set out to change it. I want to know the scriptures in their original language. I want to know the Torah in Hebrew and the Gospels in Aramaic. I want to hear the Psalms read in the voice of David. I want to know the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the well. I want to know the prayer of Joseph in the bottom of the well. I want to know the prayer of John when they locked him in a cell. I want to know what would have happened if Adam never fell. I want to know heaven like home. I want to know heaven like home. I want to know Solomon's throne. I want to know Goliath overthrown, and I'll be the stone. And I don't want a crown, I want a dome and pillars made of chrome. I want faith to consume me, I want to feel it in my bones. Scripture, my hopes.
You're listening to Heart and Soul on QF Radio with me, Lauren Booth. Sharing gems of knowledge about Ramadan with us today is Sheikh Omar Suleiman. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Just to wrap up what we were talking about before the break, three levels of fasting, the basic validity, this is the first level, is going hungry and doing without drink during the hours of daylight. Level two is the fasting of the eyes, the ears and the tongue. No backbiting, change what you listen to and be careful where your eyes look. And that'll be the second level. And then the third level, where you're really lifting out yourself, just lifting yourself out of this realm, out of the everyday and into somewhere greater, is when your thoughts are actually occupied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're not drifting to unuseful, entertaining, waste of time or even toxic mannerisms and habits. Is that correct, Sheikh?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I would love us now to benefit in the few minutes we have left from your message to everybody fasting out there and everybody who wants to understand the meaning, the true meaning and benefits of Saum, of fasting.
Absolutely. So what we find is there's actually a Quranic concept or a framework essentially to these levels of fasting. Allah says in the Quran, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those who came before you, so that you could come to a state of awareness of Allah. So fasting requires that you become aware of Allah, and you become aware of His favors upon you, and you become aware of His presence. And when a person is engaged and constantly watching themselves, you know, in Ramadan, you're constantly watching yourself, you know, for food and for drink and so on and so forth, then it necessitates that if you're watching yourself to make sure that you don't do anything that's typically halal, then you will watch yourself to not do anything that's always haram. So that takes you to that state of awareness. Awareness of Allah's blessings also means that you gain a sense of empathy for other people, that you become aware of His favors upon you, and you become aware of the deprivation of those favors to other people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed the responsibility on you to care for them. So it fixes your relationship with God, and it fixes your relationship with the people. It puts you back in puts things back in perspective for you to understand what role you have to serve in this world. If Allah has put you in a situation where, you know, you typically eat and drink so much that you don't even think about it. You don't think about quantity because you don't live in a situation of scarcity. So it starts with that. But then it's really beautiful what Allah says at the end of the month is supposed to happen. At the end of the verses of fasting, Allah says, وَلِتُكْمِلُ الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكِبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, which means that the period of fasting is complete. And then you glorify Allah for that which He guided you to, and you find yourself in a state of gratitude. Mm. So you went from a state of taqwa, which is just being aware of Allah, to a state of shukr, absolute gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what particularly are you grateful for? You're grateful for the gift of guidance because you realize now that Allah has given you something that is so much more fulfilling than anything that this world has to offer you. And what I always tell people is this, you know, I have a friend who's actually a pastor who, you know, he's a Christian pastor, and he fasted within the Christian tradition, right, which is obviously not as intense because you can still eat bread, you can still drink water, and so on and so forth. And typically, depending on which denomination, you know, you don't even have to fast from everything. You can fast from a particular, food and a particular drink or a particular habit or what have you. And he's a Methodist, and so he decided to fast Ramadan one year with us. And he was so amazed by the meaning that he found in it that he's been fasting for the last 4 years. May Allah give him hidayah.
May Allah give him hidayah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for joining us. You've been listening to Heart and Soul. O Allah, on this day, take us closer towards your pleasure. Keep us away from your anger and punishment. Grant us the opportunity to recite your verses of the Quran by your mercy. The producer for this program is Ihab Al-Sheikh. Until tomorrow, assalamu alaikum. Allah.